Romans chapter 5 from verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were sinners we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This is the word of God.
Well, it is a delight to be with you this morning. I greet you, both for Drew and Evie and Keith and Faye. Have come to know them over the last month or so, and it's been sweet to get to know them, and they want to just make sure that you know that you are greatly missed. Every time I speak with them and they refer to you folks here in Dansville, it's always with great thankfulness to the Lord for the relationships they've had with you, and always with a sense of sorrow that they're not able to see you like they would like to. So just want to greet you on their behalf. You do have an outline on the back of your bulletin, so you might want to get that out. And I want to also bring that encouragement. I forgot the page number, but we're going to follow pretty closely in the scripture. So would you please open your Bibles, if you have, close them back up to Romans chapter 5. There are three real motivations for the desire to preach on the blessings of justification. And the first motivation is because preaching on the blessings of justification will bring joy and encouragement to your soul. Look with me at verse 2 of our text. It says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then in verse 3 it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Then down in verse 11 it says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's great joy and rejoicing that is to be the real experience of our lives. And I think as we once again are reminded from Romans chapter 5, these glorious blessings that flow from justification, it will minister joy and encouragement to your soul. Secondly, and this is one of our points, I guess it's point 4, but preaching on justification by faith and the blessings of it gives us an eternal perspective in our sufferings. Life is difficult, you all know that, and we go through trials, we're tested, we're just pressed out of measure sometimes. And what we need is the Word of God, and particularly the Gospel, to come home to our hearts again, and it reorients our thinking. It renews our minds. It causes us to see our sufferings with an eternal perspective, and it just gives real shape and understanding to our life. So as I've been preparing, I'm praying, Lord, if there are brothers and sisters who are going through deep waters, would you please reach into their souls and give them an eternal perspective. And I just want to say this. Two of the songs that we sang this morning, I did not know any of them. I did not know them, rather. And I was just rejoicing in this. You know, the enemy might have a purpose, but you have a purpose. You haven't forsaken us. It's for our good. You're sovereign. And that is quite appropriate as the second reason for bringing the word to you this morning. The third reason is because preaching on justification by faith can create a desire within you to be justified. You may be here this morning and you do not trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't say that you are justified by faith. And as we open up these blessings and these riches that come to you through, come to someone by believing and trusting in Christ, maybe it would, in a sense, provoke you to jealousy, that the Spirit of God would come and say, don't you want that? Don't you want these blessings that are available to those who would repent, turn from their sins, and embrace my Son by faith? And so those are the three motivations for preaching to you on this particular text. Before we get into the text, let me remind you of the context of Romans chapter 5. So hold your finger here. We're just going to take a few moments, but I think it's good because in my version, in the ESV, chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with a therefore. I mean, you never start a conversation with therefore. A therefore is always connecting you to some previous thought. So look with me at chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation. I feel this heavy weight upon me to preach the gospel, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so Paul is just, he is just bubbling over. He can't wait to get to Rome. He wants to preach the gospel to him because he makes his boast in the gospel, because the gospel, in it is revealed the very righteousness of God that can be yours to make you acceptable in his presence. But for Paul, the good news always begins with the bad news. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed from heaven, and it is directed toward a certain way. It's directed, look what it says in the scriptures. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath, his furious anger, is against men because they live in a way that's ungodly. They don't revere God the way they ought to. They don't see that they, as a creature, owe their life to God, and that their reason for their very existence is to live to glorify him, and so they are ungodly in their relationship to God. And secondly, the scripture says, because of their unrighteousness, because they're not rightly related to God, therefore they don't obey his holy law. They don't live rightly. They don't live righteously. They don't obey his right law, and so they commit acts of unrighteousness. And the scripture here says that God is angry, and his wrath is revealed from heaven against men, mankind. And for the next three chapters, Paul is going to prove that all the world is guilty before God. Look over chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Whether people have the Bible or don't have the Bible, whether they're Jew or Gentiles, he lumps them all into this one category. He says this, what then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged, we've already made this case that all, every single person is under sin. They're under the dominance of sin. They're under the enslavement of sin. They're under the guilt and wrath of God because of sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Together they become worthless or unprofitable. No one does good, no, not one. And then the staggering words in verse 19. Listen to this. Or verse 20, rather. For by works of the law, no human being shall be justified in his sight. In verse 19 it says, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God, held guilty before God. Just picture that. The whole world stands with their hands over their mouth. They cannot make any justification for their lives. They stand guilty before God, and Paul is pressing this and driving this home. But then when we turn to verse 24 of this third chapter, Paul, in a sense, he turns a corner and he says, now this is what's going to be the remedy for all of this wrath and guilt. And he's going to say, you need to be just before God. You need to be righteous before God. You need to be justified by faith. So look what he says in verse 23. Again, he gathers all of humanity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the smile begins to break in on verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. And this is justification that is the answer to the wrath of God. Look at verse 26 again. He says, this was to show his righteousness is of the present time, that God might be just and the justifier. Verse 28 says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works. Verse 30, God will justify the circumcised by faith. And chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying right here, the remedy to this wrath and anger and guilt is that you must be justified. And so our question this morning, of our questions this morning, even before we get into our outline by way of context, is, well, if Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore having been justified by faith, we need to have a real good, simple working knowledge of what justification is. Justification really has two component parts to it. The first is that to be justified means you're pardoned, you're forgiven, your sin has been covered. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 6. It says this, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works, saying this in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Justification includes forgiveness, covering of sin, not counted against you, pardoned. And that's the first part of justification. What a glorious thought that all your sins, past, present, future, separated from you, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you no more. Like a thick cloud, he's blotted them out. He's buried them in the depths of the sea, and he remembers them against you no more. That's justification. But there's something more. Paul says in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. You see, not only are you forgiven and covered, but there's something else. You're actually now counted righteous. You're reckoned to be righteous before God on the basis of what Jesus has done. Jesus has come, and all that God required, the right living that he required of human beings, expressed in his law, Jesus obeyed perfectly, both with the right motive and externally. That's why God would say of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. But here, the scriptures are saying that God clothes you with righteousness. He gives it to you as a covering. Listen to Isaiah 61 and verse 10. This is a precious word. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Isn't that a picture? Going from being an object of God's wrath to being now clothed in this perfect righteousness where God smiles at you because he smiles at his son, because the very righteousness of Christ is given to you as a covering. That's what justification is. And so now, with all of that context, let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, therefore, because we have been justified not by doing good works, but by faith, the first blessing is, and it's on your fill-ins here, peace with God. Peace with God is the first blessing that is flows from the cross. And look what he says too here. He says, therefore, since we have this as a possession. It's not just a theological idea. It is something that you have as a possession. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what's so absolutely incredible, and you can't get away from it, Paul has been talking about it for three chapters, is you can't understand peace with God without the context of understanding what it was before you had peace. We've been laboring it just for a couple moments here. There was anger, there was wrath, there was hostility. In chapter 8 and verse 7, he's going to say the carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile against God. I mean, we needed somehow to be brought into a right relationship with God. Certainly that's what justification is talking about. But I think the question that needs to be begged here is this. Well, okay, we're declared righteous, we're forgiven, but what happened to all that anger? What happened to all that righteous wrath that was directed toward me? Like, how does it get settled? And most people believe this, that God's love, God's a God of incredible love. And so even though this wrath is against you, he loves you. And because he loves you, he will forgive you. And it's as if God takes all of his anger and says, well, I'm just going to take it, I'm going to lift up the rug of my love, and I'm going to sweep it all under there and put it back down and say, everything's okay. And that's not the gospel. Somehow, wrath must be settled. So just glance back at chapter 3 and verse 24. You've been justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch these words. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now that's a big word. But it simply means a propitiation in his blood. It means that when he shed his blood, he was giving himself as a sacrifice to appease his Father. To appease a sacrifice of appeasement. That Jesus, when he hung on the cross, something was happening. A divine transaction was taking place. Where God was taking his wrath and he was pouring it out on his Son, and his Son was absorbing it all. He was a wrath-quenching sacrifice. That's what God took. He put his Son and he put him on the cross as one that would absorb this wrath and turn it away from us. And brothers and sisters, this is the reality that broke in on the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. When he says all through the Gospel of John, you track through there, my hour has not yet come. The authorities, the Jews, everybody wants to come. They want to take him. They can't take him because his hour has not yet come. And then Jesus in chapter 12 says, my hour has come. I'm coming right up to the cross. And he says this, now is my soul troubled. I mean, horror has gripped his soul. Because what's before him is this, there's been an eternal covenant from all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit say, we're going to redeem a humanity. We're going to create a humanity. We're going to redeem them. It's going to be for my glory. And this has been a plan. And now Jesus is right up against the cross. And he says, horror has taken hold of my soul. Because I know what's going to happen when I get on the cross. God is going to pour, my Father is going to pour out all his wrath against me. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 22 that in the garden, just previous to going to the cross, Jesus began to pray. Listen to, I guess it's Luke chapter 20. 22 and verse 42. Listen to this. Father, if you are willing. Now these are familiar words, but think of them in the context of him becoming a propitiation. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I think there's just this cry, this agony that's screaming out, and it says this, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. I think the only thing we can draw from that is that he's before the cross, and this has been this eternal plan, but he needs angelic strengthening to get to the cross, because the prospect of bearing sin in his body is just overwhelming to him. And it says this, and an angel appeared to him, strengthening him, and watch this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, more fervently, more intensely, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, he is coming physically in his humanity. He is coming apart because he knows what's before him. He knows he will be forsaken by his Father, and he knows, as Peter says, he himself will bear our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness, so we'd be healed by the wounds. And he's quoting from Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says, he was stricken, he was smitten of God, and he was afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, listen, that brought us peace. Romans 5:1. What do we get? It's the first blessing. Peace. How does peace come? How does the war and hostility end? When God strikes his Son and crushes him under the weight of his wrath. And what is the result? The war is over, brothers and sisters. There's no more condemnation. The scripture says that Christ drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. That means he licked it all up, and there's not one drop of wrath against you anymore. That's what peace with God is, brothers and sisters. Christ suffered also once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Look at verse 10 of our text here. If while we were enemies, while we were in that condition, we were reconciled, we were made right, we were brought into a peaceful relationship to God by the death of his Son. So the first blessing that flows from justification is you have peace with God. You've been brought to God. You've been reconciled to God. You've been made right with God. Your standing before God goes from being an object of wrath to an object of pleasure and delight. And you have all the rights and privileges as a son of God. John tells us, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, and they might have peace with him. Well, let's look down at our second blessing is access into God's presence. Access into God's presence. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the next words. Through him we also have obtained by faith access into this grace in which we stand. It's through him. Jesus is the conduit through which all of the blessings of God flow down to the believer. And it's through him we have obtained access. And brothers and sisters, just like we can't really appreciate the peace of God without the context of the wrath of God. You can't appreciate the access to God without having some idea of how unapproachable God was, how access was denied to you as a sinner before you were justified. Do you remember the Old Testament? We had some Old Testament lessons in Sunday school today. That in the temple, that there was only one time that the high priest could go into the very presence of God, into the holiest of holies, and he couldn't go without blood. He had to go and offer a sacrifice. And he had to do things just as they were prescribed. And there were bells on the bottom of his robe. And there was an ankle. There was a robe tied around his ankle. And as he's in there doing his priestly duties, you're hearing this clink, clank, clink, clank, clink, clank, clink. And then he comes out, and the next person goes in the next year. But if you don't hear the clink, clank, clink anymore, you don't hear the bells, it must have been doing something that was not prescribed, and God would kill you, and you couldn't go in and get the person, you have to pull them out with a rope. You remember Uzzah touching the ark of God, and immediately God's anger burns against Uzzah and strikes him dead. And the Bible says that David that very day feared the Lord. Well, he certainly feared him, because what was being shown us in the Old Testament is that God is utterly holy and you just can't come into his presence. You don't have any access. Access is denied. But here it says this: having been justified by faith, now through Christ we have access. The curtain that separated the holy place, the holiest of holies, from men. You remember what happened when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and now access is available. And brothers and sisters, this is the second blessing that you have. You have access into the very presence of God. And listen, when you get into his presence and we pray, isn't prayer a funny thing? I think it is. Not funny in the sense that it's just intriguing to me that we can be talking to one another, and then we say, well, let's pray. And there's this sense in which we kind of concentrate. We usually close our eyes and we're thinking, well, I'm praying. I'm going into God's very presence. And when you get into his presence, and what do you find there? This is so precious. You find a Savior who knows all of your struggles, of your heartaches. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Isn't that a precious thing? You have access into his presence, and you find there a Savior that has walked your road. He's not an untouchable that's out there that's just, he can't relate to what's happening. He can sympathize with our weakness. And so what is the encouragement then? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in time of need." Is anybody in a time of need? Yes. You can go to the throne of grace. Where you couldn't go before, you can go in as a child of God that has peace with God, and you can find a Savior there that can sympathize with your weaknesses. Let me ask you, have you been living as if access has been denied? Have you believed the lie from the enemy that, you know what, you struggled with that sin, this is the last time? God is finally saying, you know what, I've had enough. You've struggled and you've sinned continually, and there's no more peace with you anymore. There's no more access. You can't come before anymore. Has that temptation broke in on your soul? Have you struggled to say, oh, I just feel like I'm not accepted before God. He's angry with me. He's mad at me. I feel cowering in his presence. Well, then our third blessing, will help you. Look what it says, a standing in grace, a standing in grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I like what he says. He doesn't say, now we have grace, or God shows us grace, but we have access, listen, into this grace. You come into this realm of existence now. This is, as a believer, as one who has been justified by faith, you live in this new realm. And it's this realm of grace. Grace, brothers and sisters, is twofold. God withholds from us what we deserve. That's God's mercy. And then grace is when he just lavishes, he pours out what you don't deserve. Wouldn't that be great? If any person you ever met, they just, even if you did anything to burn any bridges, that they just kept giving you what you don't deserve. Just kept giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is almost scandalous. That God gives you what you don't deserve. And this is the place where you live now. You live in this realm of grace. Now and through all eternity. Paul says, you've been justified by faith. You have peace with God. You have access into this grace, this realm of grace where God just gives you his kindness. And look what he says here. Access into this grace in which we stand. It's an immovable place. It'd be great if God gave you grace, yes. But what happens if God just gave, that's all he gave you was grace? That's the blessing of justification. You stand in grace. You don't go from grace, out of grace, in grace, out of grace, in grace. You stand there, and this is your standing. God's not angry with you. God's not withholding access to you. You stand in grace. And that is just glorious. A glorious reality. You stand in grace. I think I'm going to move quickly here because I'm getting warm. So, this is not a typo by you, brother, but I did miss a point. And so in between 3 and 4 is this this other blessing, is the hope of glory. Listen to what he says. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, or we boast in this, in the hope of the glory of God. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not speaking of wishful thinking. I really hope this happens. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope that it's cool in the sanctuary, which it's not. You're hoping, and your hope is dashed. But this hope is, when the New Testament speaks of hope, it speaks of something that is absolutely unshakably certain that you haven't received yet. You know you're going to receive it, but it's coming sometime in the future. And so what is the hope? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, it's just astounding that we would have peace with God. It's incredible that he would allow us to have access into his presence. It's overwhelming that we have the standing in grace. But to think of this, that one day in the future, we're going to share in the glory of God. That's our hope. That's what we're waiting for. As we were reading and going through the songs this morning, it was setting our hope there. Hope of the glory of God. You know what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3? He says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we're looking and we're waiting for a Savior to come. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to take our lowly bodies and he's going to transform them that they may be like his glorious body. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping that one day we're going to actually bear the image of God in its fullness. Well, now we're not going to become gods. We're still humans. But I love what John MacArthur says. As much as sinful humanity can be like holy God, that's what we're going to be. Well, you know that God has planned this from all eternity. You know, Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom God did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When God declared you righteous and pardoned you, he began to put you on a road. And that road was incrementally, progressively, to make you more and more and more and more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And the hope is that one day the progression is completely filled and you are like him. John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, beloved, right now we are children of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. What we shall be doesn't really look like it right now. But we know. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will be like him. That's the hope of glory. And Paul says, we have peace with God. We have access with God. We have a standing in grace. And what we're really rejoicing is that one day we're going to be made like him. Oh, precious thought. But our next blessing here, number four, is an eternal perspective in our suffering. And this kind of takes, we were talking this morning about having your breath taken away. You see something and it's like, takes your breath away. I think that verse 3, in a certain sense, takes my breath away. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he says this, not only that, not only do we rejoice and make our boast in that one day we're going to be, we're just glorying in this perspective of sharing God's glory. We rejoice in our sufferings. He doesn't say we rejoice when our sufferings are all over. We rejoice. He says in the midst of our suffering, we rejoice. And I think the blessing here that Paul is talking about is that our suffering, when it's understood in the context of what we just talked about, peace and access and standing in grace and future glory, then our sufferings, we're able to see them more clearly. They're not random. They're not purposeless. They have been purposed by God. He is sovereign and he's orchestrating. He's orchestrating these sufferings. I mean, how do you get to the place where you say, no, we're not saying that it's not a struggle going through suffering. We're not saying that. But how does, from the depths of our soul, how do we come and say, I'm rejoicing in my suffering? Well, look at what he says in the text. You have to know. Knowing. You have to know that your suffering is producing something. Look what he says. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That takes you when you're suffering and it says, oh, wait a minute, God is orchestrating this. He has a purpose. It's not just taking Romans 8:28 and putting it down as a band-aid and saying, you know, God, everything is working for your good. It's glorious, but you have to know that these sufferings are working. God is using them. He's using them to, number first, he says that suffering produces endurance. It makes us strong. It makes us persevere. It makes us, it produces within us endurance. And when we endure and we don't faint under our suffering, it brings glory to God. And endurance produces character, proven character. when you suffer and then you endure through it and you persevere through it, you know what happens? There's a proof that your saving faith is genuine. Isn't that precious? Remember when Abraham was told to take his son and the son of his love, his only son, and take him to the cross and take him up to the mount and take his life? And he raises the knife to plunge it into his son, and his arm is restrained. And the scripture says that God says, "Now I know that you love me." You know, God never said, "You know what, I wonder how this is going to turn out." God worked providentially to sustain Abraham. But you know who found out that his faith was real? Abraham did. Abraham. And when you go through trials and you endure, it proves, in a certain sense, the validity of your justification. You don't fall under your trials. You persevere through them because God is working them. And they have this perspective. And look what he says at the end of verse 4. You have endurance, you have character, and where does it come back to? It comes back to hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All these trials come, and what do they make us do, as we were reminded here just a few moments ago? Make us long for glory. We can't wait to get home. We know that, listen, this is a hard life, but you know what? It's a vapor life. It's very short. And you're going to be home and you're going to be in glory. So allow that to give you an eternal perspective in your sufferings. A couple verses that I'm sure you're familiar with, but listen to them, where Paul says, look at in chapter 8 of this epistle, he says, "I consider..." See, my perspective is different now. "I consider..." And I understand it this way, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. See, your present suffering, when you have this vision of the hope that is waiting for you, of the glory of God, it takes these things and you begin to consider it differently. I consider that in the light of that, I can endure this. Paul says this light, momentary affliction, which it doesn't seem like it when you're in it, does it? When it's really hard, it doesn't seem light and momentary. It seems heavy and long. But Paul says this light, momentary affliction, listen to this, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. And so, brothers and sisters, the fourth blessing is this: that you have an eternal perspective in suffering. And I thought, as I was making out this outline, is that really a blessing? Or is it just a theological truth? Well, it's a blessing. Can you imagine going through the struggles and the suffering that you go through without understanding that God is sovereign? That it's purposeful? That it's actually producing and working, and actually it's being used by Him to make you more and more and more and more and more like His Son until the day He takes you home and fully conforms you to His image? Well, that's what He's doing. Last, God's love is poured out into our hearts. So if we were to just look at this text in verse 4 and say, well, this all produces this character, and character produces hope. And if we're going through real suffering, you kind of feel it. You feel like, okay, I know these verses. I know these verses that say an eternal weight of glory is waiting for me. I know that it's better in glory. But you don't know what I'm going through. I'm feeling the weight of it. And the fifth blessing really comes home with great help here. And hope, this hope, it does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. I mean, how do we have this hope of sharing future glory? And how do we not just get crushed underneath the adversity and say, you know what? Forget that future hope. I can't take it any longer. I know you quote Bible verses to me, but I can't get it. I'm crushed underneath it. Look what God said. Look at what it says here. And hope does not put us to shame. And here's the causal reason. Because God has made provision to sustain you. Because God's love has been poured into your heart. Not cognitively into your head alone, but into your hearts. Brothers and sisters, do you ever think this way? Well, there's 18 inches between your head and your heart, and sometimes you can have all this knowledge in your head, but until it gets into your heart, we say concerning saving faith, it's not real for you. Sometimes walking the Christian life is like, I may have this head full of theological knowledge, but my soul is breaking. Well, here's the remedy. God comes and he takes and he pours his love. If we go to this picnic today and we have a glass and we take a pitcher of water and we pour water into it, the idea here is that you pour water into that glass, the water is the love of God, into this vessel which is us, and the water just flows out over it, and it's just overflowing to abundance. It just keeps, you pour it out and it just keeps running over the sides of the glass. That's the idea. God takes his love and he lavishes it out in our hearts so that we know that he loves us. And he does this through the Spirit. So put this together in your mind. It's not that God just comes and says, I love you. He speaks his word. And the Spirit of God makes the Word true and real and living. And what wells up within us is a knowledge that God loves us, that we're His dear possession. Turn with me to one passage other than here. Go over to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll end here. And thank you for your patience and your fanning. It's not helping up here, but it's down there. Look what it says in verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here's that idea of the law. The Son, Jesus, comes. He puts himself under all the demands of the law and he fulfills them. He takes the penalty for them and he fills them in the precepts in his life. And it says, he was born under the law to do something, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is a great thing. God comes, his Son comes, he redeems us, he sets us free, and he brings us, he adopts us and brings us into his family. We could say this, well, that's a great truth. But look at what verse 6 says. And because you are sons, because what Jesus did was able to make you a son of God, God wants you to know that. He really wants you to know that. And watch what it says. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts so that you might be able to cry, Abba, Father. Isn't this precious beyond compare? I've got this theological idea of justification. I have all these theological truths, but God says, I want you to know. I want you to know that you're my son. So I'm going to send him into your heart so that you might know it and he might bear witness with your spirit that you are one of his children. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are. And I just say in closing, if the Lord hasn't made application to your heart as of yet, make this your meditation. Make these realities, these blessings a meditation. They will bring joy to your soul. If you're going through the deep waters of adversity and suffering, look at these things and allow them to shape your thinking and bring stability and strength to your soul. And if you're here and you came and you thought, well, I'm going to come here, I'm going to sit in this hot sanctuary and go to a picnic, and maybe the Spirit of God has come and said, don't you want that? If you're not justified by faith, you have no peace with God. I'm saying it as kindly as I can. You have no peace with God. You have no access to God. You have no standing before him in grace. You don't. Your trials and testings and suffering, they don't have the purpose that they have for the child of God. What's on the other side of the grave for you is not the hope of glory, but the eternal wrath of God. And don't you want the Spirit of God to be communicated to your very soul to strengthen you and make you know that you're loved by God? Maybe God has worked a desire within you to say, I want to be justified. You just turn, this is said this, it's by faith. This justification is by faith. So turn from your sin in repentance and embrace Him by faith, and then the river will flow to you. It'll just flow to you. You'll walk out these doors today justified. You'll be new. You'll live in this realm of grace for all eternity.